And it is a blessing to be here. I have one more surgery coming up March 4th. You can pray for me and for Tina. They biopsied the portion they're going to remove twice. It came back negative, but we don't take anything for granted. I really believe, and my wife also believes, that the first section that they were going to take out tonsils, adenoids, the whole thing, and they only took out one tonsil. And we believe that God healed me from cancer in my throat. I believe that with all of my heart. And to Him be the glory. So I'm not a name it and claim it, one of these, you know, things, but I just really believe God still heals today. And I believe with all my heart we're going to probably have to look to Him to heal us today, especially with Obamacare. So we're going to have to just look to the Lord, the great physician, for everything, aren't we? So, and from the bottom of my heart, I must tell you, my faith is not in the doctors. I'm not in the doctor's hands. I am not in the insurance company's hands. I'm not in Loma Linda's hands. I am in the hands of Jesus Christ, just like you are. And when we're there, we don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. We don't have to grieve. We can just trust in the Lord. So, amen. So, it's really good to see you guys here this morning. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We are in the Gospel of John chapter 8. I don't know if you remember a couple of weeks ago, those of you that were here, Tina and I for years have been doing this quirky little thing where she bought this plaque at Home Goods that says, "Love You More." You ever see those? And so what we started doing around our house is I would take it and hide it in a place I knew she was going to go that day. And she'd open up the fridge and, "I love you more," you know. And so she'd take it and she'd put it in my car on the seat or whatever. And it's a big one. And I finally found what started this whole thing years ago in one of the drawers, a little card that we got at a couple's retreat that says, "Because I love you." And so what we have done is we printed up a couple hundred "Because I love yous," okay? They're in the back. Don't run back and get them now. If we run out, we'll get you some more. But what we do is we take this little card and we put it someplace. Guys, wash your wife's car, put it on the window, "Because I love you." You know, whatever it is, do the laundry, vacuum, you know, "Because I love you, because I love you." And I think this, I believe with all of my heart, will change your marriage. It will show your appreciation for her and her appreciation for you as you both take one. And you know what I look forward to every day is the little surprise. Where am I going to find that? And when I do find it, it never ceases to bring great joy into my heart, because the three most powerful words in the universe, the three most wonderful words that any of us can hear is, "I love you." And if we begin to show one another every day that we truly love one another, I guarantee your marriage will change, your life will change, your heart will change, and single people as well. It's so wonderful to be able to show people how much we love them. And so take one card per person if you can in the back. If we run out, we'll get some more, like I said. And so in beginning the message here this morning, I would just like to give this first card to the Lord on our behalf. We are here this morning because we love Him. And Lord, because we love You, we're here and we're worshiping You and we're here to hear Your Word and we love one another. And so this first one is for Him. And the second one is from me to you. I'm back early, not because of pride. I'm back early because I love you. And because it's a privilege and an honor to prepare a meal for you out of God's Word. As you know, it's my passion, it's my desire. And because I love you, I prepared a message for you here this morning. I wouldn't miss it for anything. And just like upstairs, there are some wonderful soups prepared for Soup Bowl Sunday. And some are a little bit bland, and some are really hot and spicy. And the message here this morning has a little bit of spice to it. But you know, we need the spicy stuff as well as the bland stuff and everything in between. And so I've only got 6 verses for you this morning. It's out of our text where we're going here. And it's a hard 6 verses, but you know what? It's because I love you. And it's because it's God's Word. And it's because it's the truth that sets us free. And if you really love somebody, you tell them the truth in love, don't you? And I almost get the picture as well. You know, God was the first one to do this. Not with a card, but with his son. For God so loved the world. Because I love you, he says, I have sent my only begotten Son into this world for you. I think it's so important to realize that and to recognize that. He was the initiator. And also in this text, with Jesus, in a confrontation with the religious people, it's almost as though he's giving them a card, but actually he's giving them his heart and his love and his life. And even with this challenge and this rebuke, it's because he's saying to them, because I love you. Okay? And people oftentimes get the... It's like a common misconception to think that we're unloving, unkind, ungracious, and all those believers because we tell people the truth. We can tell the people the truth in love, and I think that's the all-important thing. With love and compassion, and at the same time, you can take those same words and you can condemn somebody, and I'm against that. I don't believe in condemnation. I believe in compassion. I believe in the love of God. God's word is sufficient to do the conviction and to do the change in that person's life. And the word of God can be like a scalpel from the great physician, doing that work, doing that surgery that we all need on our hearts and lives. But yet there are some that take the word of God like a sword and they just want to chop people to pieces. And that's not what we're here for this morning. It's my heart's desire that every person in this room would know Jesus Christ and that they would know that he loves them. And it's because he loves them that he gives us the truth. And so what we're going to do, we're going to break tradition this morning. How about that? Tradition? Yeah, in the synagogue, we're going to break tradition. Instead of my just reading the word, which I will, we're going to all stand, if you're able, together, and let's read it out loud together this morning. We're just going to read 6 verses. We're not going to read Psalm 119, so don't panic. It's in chapter 8, verse 31 to 36. And the reason I want to do this here this morning... it's because oftentimes I can read to study or to read in my devotionals and I can read silently and I get so many distractions, thoughts. The refrigerator cries out to me, Joe, I love you, you know. And it's in those times when that happens that I will actually read the word of the Lord out loud. And something wonderful happens when we as the body of Christ read the word of the Lord out loud. And it speaks to us. And we can profess these words before the Lord. Okay? So let's begin at verse 31. Let's read it together. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Great job. You may be seated. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you have given us the truth. And it just seems as though, moment by moment, day by day, people are just drifting away from the truth, twisting the truth, disregarding the truth. And God, it has so impacted our world in a negative way that people are actually being held captive by their sin. Thank you, Lord, that you came into this world because you love us. And because of your atoning death on the cross, Lord, you have come to give us the truth may set us free, and that we may be no longer slaves of the sin and of the God of this world, but we may be sons and daughters of God. What a miracle, Lord. Only you, Jesus, can set the captives free. And so I pray here this morning as we look into your word and as you speak to us through your word and as you do that surgery in all of our hearts, Lord, that you would speak the truth and that the truth would set the captives free. In Jesus' name, amen. As you may recall from back in verse 20 of this chapter, we've been, it seems as though in this chapter for a month or so now, that Jesus is still speaking in the temple, his Father's house. You remember back in the second chapter where Jesus came in with a whip of cords And he cleaned house. He literally cleaned out his father's house because they had made the church, the temple, his father's house, a den of thieves. We have to be very, very careful in what we do in conducting ourselves in God's house. This is not the church. This is, of course, the temple. But the all important thing is that the church is made up of the people inside of this building. This is the church. And we are here to conduct ourselves in the same manner that Jesus Christ did. He set the example. He showed us what we should do in His Father's house. And I think that's so, so important. I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to be led astray. I don't want to be led away by some emotional experience that is wood, hay, and stubble. I want to do exactly what Jesus told the woman at the well to do, and that's that we are to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We need to know the truth. Jesus sets the standard. This is a house of prayer. This is a house of worship. This is a house where the Holy Scriptures must be taught. Jesus sets the example as He sits down to teach the people the Word of God. Everywhere that we find Jesus Christ, He's teaching them and preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And He's preaching the Word of God. This is the model. It's the model to this very day. There are certain things we don't deviate from. Yes, things have changed. Buildings have changed. People have changed on the outward, in an outward manner. Our hairstyles, our clothing, our cultures change. But there's one thing that still remains the same. Actually, two things. Number one, the Word of the Lord endures forever. We don't tamper with it. It never changes. But along with that, the interesting thing, over thousands of years, neither has the heart of man changed. You see, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. We need to be changed, and it's an inside job. And it's only God's Word, it's only the truth of God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit that can do that work. And that's your passion, I know, you folks, as believers, as the church. That's your desire, is to know the truth and to be set free. Because even as Christians, we can go back into captivity. We can go back to some of the old ways. Next thing you know, you turn around and go, man, how did I get here? Well, drifting, not staying into the Word, not abiding, not obeying, and all those wonderful things that we're going to stress here this morning. It is so important for us as Christians, as believers, to abide in the Word of God and the Word of God in us. And why do I say this? Well, look at verse 30, the previous verse. You get the impression, all of a sudden, man, there's a big altar call, and everybody in the temple saved, right? Look what it says. As He spoke, Jesus, these words, many believed in Him. Wow. Revival time. Well, as we know from the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus didn't put His faith and trust in man. He knew what was in their hearts. He knew the believers, the unbelievers, and the make-believers, if you would. He knew those that really, truly believed in Him as the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And He knew those that were inwardly just going through an emotional experience or some superficial thing, moved somehow, some way. But the Lord knows the heart of man. And what John is saying here is that many believed Him as to His claim to be the Messiah. They saw the signs and the wonders and the lepers cleansed and the thousands fed with the fishes and the loaves and all. And y'all, this is exactly what the Messiah said He would do when He would come. But you know what? The sad thing about some of those, a portion of those that believed that we find here in verse 30, is they believed according to their own interpretation. Does that make sense? There are people today that say, oh yes, I'm a Christian. Oh, I believe in Jesus, but it's according to their own interpretation. And you know what? There's a lot of stuff going on out there, a lot of books being written, and a lot of philosophies and all about Jesus Christ and being a Christian that are absolutely bogus and absolutely untrue. They are lies right out of the pit of hell. And I think it's so important for you and I to know the truth. Where do we find the truth? Right here in this book, the Word of God, given by the inspiration of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And every cross T and every dotted I in this book is God-breathed, Paul said. This is the measuring rod. This is where we find out who God is, God's marvelous plan. All that pertains to life and godliness is found in this incredible book, my most prized earthly possession, the Word of the Lord. And I'm really finding that out lately because over the past few months in our lives, in our marriage, in our family, this is what sustained us. Yes, your prayers are wonderful. Your cards are wonderful and all. Your popsicles, chicken soup, all that stuff's good. But you know what? The word of the Lord, it's the manna from heaven that feeds our very soul and gets us through those trials when they come. Nothing else can take its place. And so there are many that just believed in the Lord according to their own interpretation, but yet they did not commit themselves to Him. And it's the same thing today when it comes to commitment. There are a lot of people, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus and all, but yet when it comes to 100% commitment, we don't see that a whole lot anymore. They're not willing to commit themselves. And that was the situation here, as it says in verse 30, with the many that believed. And so this is why Jesus follows up with His statement. He doesn't leave them where they are, with their own interpretation, with their own understanding. Why? Because He wants them to know the truth. And Jesus wants us to know the truth today. You know, He wants you to know 100% beyond the shadow of a doubt if you are a son or a daughter of God, and if you're going to heaven and spend eternity there with Jesus Christ. Because you certainly wouldn't want to go on a trip or get on an airplane without first reading the itinerary. You need to know where you're going. This is the itinerary. This is the yea and amen. This will give you that absolute blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. He wants us to know 100% that you are His child. And I think that is so, so important. And notice in verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed." Whoa, what an incredible statement. Red letters. Look at the next verse. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You see, like many today that profess to believe in Jesus Christ, it's only according to their own interpretation. But notice what Jesus says. There's an if there, isn't there? Does that mean it's conditional? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. He says, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed." That's a wonderful term for us as believers, disciples. It means to be a student or a pupil. Why? Because every moment of every day as a Christian, we get the wonderful privilege of picking up the word of God and reading it and learning of Him. We learn something new every time we pick up His book. We're either reminded of something, or God speaks to us in a fresh new way. Maybe a promise, may have something to do with what's going on in your life. But it's wonderful that we can pick up God's Word every day and it's alive. And He speaks to us. And He gives us His marvelous plan, His marvelous Word. But the Jews, they just wanted religion, or God if you would, according to their own interpretation. But they would not fully commit themselves to Him. What is the cost of following Jesus Christ? Everything. 100%. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And the more you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you find out there wasn't a whole lot of good I contributed to this relationship. You know? And He takes it all. Every bit of it. We have to deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross, and follow Him. He takes it all. He takes you just as you are. "Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me." Yeah, he wants you just like you are. You see, unfortunately, we have given people outside of the doors of the church the impression that you need to clean up your act before you can come to Christ. That's bogus. Folks, just open the doors. Let them in. Because there's not a person in this room good enough even right now outside of the shed blood of Jesus Christ to inherit the kingdom of God. We're still a piece of work. We're still sinners saved by the grace of Almighty God. And we have to be very, very careful not to forget where we came from. Because about that time, God may just withdraw His hand of grace upon you. You may go back to the mire and go back to the slop. Jesus called it vomit. So we have to be very, very careful to not forget where we came from. And so Jesus very clearly here says, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples." And I love that word, indeed, for sure. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Oftentimes I challenge you when you read God's Word, look for words that repeat themselves. The word abide we find here three times just in these six verses. So that must be an important thing that God wants us to know, right? He doesn't really have to repeat himself. But I love the fact that he knows we're just but dumb sheep at times. And, you know, we need to hear things more than once or twice or three, four times. And so here we see that he uses the word abide, red letters, three times. The word abide in the original language means this. It means to remain. It means that we as believers need to remain in the Word of God. It's not that you go through the Bible, 1 year Bible, and put it down till next year. No, it's a daily thing. When you pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're not talking about just physical food. This is daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. We need to feed ourselves daily the Word of God. And that's what it means to abide in His Word, to remain in His Word. It also means in the original language to reside. I like that. Camp out in His Word. You know, it's like, Lord, let's build a tabernacle here in your word here this morning. Get my cup of coffee and my Bible and what do you have for me today? Do you pick up the Bible in the morning with great anticipation of hearing what Jesus has for you? Oh man, it's wonderful when all of a sudden he speaks to us. It's been incredible. I'm telling you, even over the past few weeks, and maybe it's because I've got some of the junk out of my life. It's almost like we as Christians can become hoarders. We have clutter and all this junk in our lives we think is good stuff. And all of a sudden when God brings us through a valley and through the fire, all of a sudden we clean all this junk out. And all of a sudden, man, the Lord speaks to you everywhere you go. Daily bread every day. Boom, boom, boom. Charles Spurgeon, you know, morning and evening. Boom, boom, everywhere. I pick up the Word, reading the Psalms. And Tina and I just sat on the patio a couple days ago and we talked about all of the wonderful scriptures that God has given us over the past few months that have just totally ministered to our hearts. And so how would we have missed out if we weren't in the Word of God? You know, if we're just, you know, oh, poor me and pity party and, you know, all of that. It's very easy to fall into that trap. And it's been so wonderful for us to, you know, it's almost like the day we got saved. It's like freshly and clearly hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd again. To remain, to reside, to live up to abide means. It means to live out and to submit to the Word of the Lord. That's what it means to be a true believer. And the challenge here this morning, are you remaining in the Word of God? Is your Bible your most treasured earthly possession? Are you camping out there on a regular basis? Are you living up to the Word of God? You see, God gives us His Word, these wonderful promises, and He gives us instruction in life so that we can live these things out. We're not here for a Bible study. We're not here for a sermon. We are here to hear from God and hear what God has for us individually as well as corporately, and we're to live it out in our lives. And I think the church really needs to get back to business with the Lord, to submit to Him, to live it out. And look at what the results are. You're my disciples indeed. You see, God, because He loves us, because I love you, He says, abide in my word. And you'll be my disciples indeed. And it gets better. You shall know the truth, verse 32. And the truth shall set you free. And basically what he's saying to them, and these religious Pharisees, the scribes, the Pharisees, these religious, the religious hierarchy and authority, your future loyalty to my teaching and my word will prove the reality of your profession. Wow. You see, there are many people that profess to be believers, but when it comes to reading the Word and obedience to the Word of God, there's no fruit. James talks about that. He says, be not just hearers of the Word, but be doers of the Word, not deceiving yourself. And again, we need to walk it out and abide and reside and live up to the Word of God. And in doing so, what do we receive? We receive incredible blessings. That's why God gives us this type of instruction, so that we would be blessed, so that we would bear much fruit, so we would have joy and love and peace and all the fruits of the Spirit. And no matter what comes our way, that we can look forward in great anticipation to every day that the Lord gives us to see, Lord, what do you have for me today? But what Jesus is saying to these guys is, this is the acid test of life. And you know what, Christian? This is the acid test of life for you. A.T. Robertson says this, continuance in His Word proves the sincerity or insincerity of your profession. That's the acid test. That's what separates. two more extremely important words in verse 31. You are. Why are they important? Well, look at, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. He doesn't put maybe in there, or you will become. You are my disciples. You are. We can take that to the bank. We are his disciples. We are his sons and daughters. We are his children. We are heirs to the kingdom of heaven. But when you don't stay in the word of God, and you don't abide in the word of God, and you kind of just live it in the flesh, you know what happens? Your faith goes out the window. Why? Because faith comes by hearing the word of God. And that's when we begin to waver. We begin to doubt. Oh, maybe I'm not really saved, and nobody's perfect, and the whole thing. Baloney. He says, you are. And maybe some of you need to hear that this morning. Maybe you need to be reminded that you are his disciple indeed. And he's never, ever going to let you go. You are. I love those two words. He didn't say, you will become, but you are my disciples indeed. You see, we're not saved by abiding in his word. We abide in his word because we're saved. That's the difference there. It's not a works thing. It's a love thing. And we desire to read his word and desire to abide in his word because we are saved. And that's so important to know as well. You see, there are many people throughout the world, I'm not going to point the finger at anybody, but want Jesus as Savior, but not Lord. Is there a difference there? They want fire insurance. Oh, I want Jesus to be saved from hell. I want him as Savior. Okay, but is he your Lord? There's a difference there. You see, if he is Lord, that word is kurios in Greek, it means I am your master. It means I am God and I am your God and I call the shots. But there are a lot of people today who say, I like the Savior thing, but this Lord thing, Pastor Joe, you're just taking this a little bit too far. Well, Jesus said on Judgment Day, there will be many that will say, Lord, Lord. Didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I do signs and wonders in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me, you who serve iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. Isn't that heavy? And that's why I think this section is so important. And again, it's not condemnation to anybody. It's not Jesus condemning these religious hypocrites. He's saying, because I love you. Because I love you. And yes, there's some hard sections to have to teach. But you know what? It's all because I love you. And I love God and I love his word. And it's going to be the truth that will set us free. It's only the truth. You know, if you play cover up and if you give sin candy-coated names and, oh, it's just a disease, a deficit, or a disorder, what's going to happen in your life? Nothing. Nothing is going to change. But when God calls it like it is, and I'm so thankful that he does, I remember, man, when I was first seeking the Lord, we had gone to church a number of places, religious places, you know. Look around at people baptized in pickle juice, pious people. And I said to Tina, let's get out of here, man. Yeah, we were a mess. Marriage a mess, strung out, you know, messed up. And we started going to churches where the Word was taught. And you know what happens when you hear the truth? You know what happens when you hear the truth about you? You got two choices. Either receive it, or reject it. You know, we began to hear and receive, and it's like, praise be to Jesus Christ. Because when I took responsibility for my sin and didn't say, Lord, the wife you gave me like Adam did. When I took responsibility for Joe Coleman and all of my sinful things, guess what? I took him to the cross, I put him on Jesus Christ, and he set the captive free. And he still does that today. And Jesus Christ is the only one that can set you free of anything. Anything. No program, no person, no philosophy, no think good thoughts, no all this other stuff. Only Jesus Christ can set the captives free. Any questions? If you're going to follow man-made philosophies and programs and all this stuff, you are going to stay exactly where you are because it's only the Son who can set you free. Period. So true. And here they were. The Lord and Savior right before his eye, their eyes. And oftentimes we find through Scripture, it's not just in this one section, where God, through the Lord or through his disciples, affirms that true disciples abide in his word. Even when the multitudes came to Jesus and said, oh, your mother, your father, your brother, sister are here. And you know what Jesus said? Whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. You see, the family of God are those who abide in the Word of God and have a personal relationship with the true and the living God through Jesus Christ. When we get to John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep or abide in my commandments. John 14, 21, 23, 24. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and we will come and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And again, man, that separates the saints from the ain'ts, doesn't it? Very clearly. You see, if you truly love somebody, I don't care if it's your marriage relationship or a relationship with another person, if you truly love them, you want to do that which pleases them, right? And how much more so with the Lord? And Jesus said, I always do those things that please the Father. And if we truly, as believers, as born-again Christians, as children of God, truly love Him, we will always seek to do those things that please Him. Because we love Him, and we don't want to hurt Him. Oftentimes I think, Lord, I've hurt You so much over those years when I was in rebellion. And it was my sin that put You on that cross. And now I think it's so important that we do those things that please Him. And the best way to find out what pleases the Lord is to find out in His Word what pleases Him and what blesses Him. And what really, truly blesses Him is that we would keep His Word. That we would abide in His commandments. Anybody here know what the royal law is? You don't have to speak out, but I would bet a majority of you don't have never even probably heard of the royal law. It's found in the book of James. It's called the royal law. And guess what it is? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. Now, wouldn't the world be a different place if people would abide in that one commandment? You see, there were 10 commandments, and then 613 or so, 14 given to the Jews in the law. But you know what? Jesus boiled it down to one thing. One thing. Actually, two. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And you know what happens when you love the Lord God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and you abide in His Word, and you love Him, and do those things that please Him? You're not obeying a whole bunch of commandments. You're just being obedient to loving God. At the same time, when we take it a step further and when we fulfill the royal law by loving our neighbor as ourselves, look what happens. Look what begins to happen. You know, and it's not a keeping a bunch of rule and regulation thing. It's abiding in God's Word. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Then it was John the Beloved, the Apostle of Love, in 1 John 2, who writes this, he who says or professes, I know God, and does not keep His commandments, does not abide in His commandments, is a liar, John says. Wow, that's pretty heavy. And the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps His word abides, or truly abides in the love of God, and it is perfected in Him. By this we know that we are in Him. How? Abiding, loving, obeying His commandments. You know what happens? Isn't it great to be free? A lot of people think, oh, you Christians, man, you got a list of rules and regulations you got to obey, and you guys got to be miserable. You never have any fun. I have never had such a blast since I got saved. It's absolutely incredible. And it's not by keeping a whole bunch of rules and regulations. It's just such a blast being a believer. But unfortunately, the church today has almost become like a whole bunch of Pharisees. And now, you know, we're free and the chains are broke. And all of a sudden, we're putting rules and regulations on other people. And they're almost afraid to come through the doors of the church. I can't live up to your standards. We shouldn't make them feel that way. Man, when we pray to open these doors, God, bring them in. I'm not worthy to be here myself today, but praise be to God, by His grace and His love and His mercy, He allows us to come into His presence and to worship Him and hear from Him and to be changed. We're all a piece of work. Just don't forget where you came from. And it's easy to do that. It's easy to become Pharisaical. And so here we see, shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So why is abiding in His Word so important? I've seen a lot of reasons for it here this morning. Why is commitment, total commitment to Jesus and His Word so important? So that we can be set free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Are you bound here this morning? Is there anything that really is holding you captive? And it doesn't necessarily have to be the big things. You know, God doesn't grade on a curve. People get the impression that there's the dirty dozen sins and the filthy five and the terrible three. And you know what I mean? God doesn't. Sin is sin. Sin sent Jesus Christ to the cross. And we as believers can be bound up and in chains over things like bitterness, jealousy, unforgiveness. I'll tell you what, folks, I do a lot of counseling. And you know, one of the greatest issues that I have to deal with is bitterness, unforgiveness, hatred. Why? Because these are the things that can be kind of stashed. You know, the outward things, the drunkenness and fornication, all that stuff, pretty evident. But it's those subtle things that we try to hide. You know, with our Christian jargon and bumper stickers and praise the Lord, brother, hallelujah, how you doing? And then you leave church and go, man, I hate their guts. You know? And there are a lot of people today that profess to know Jesus Christ. And yes, they very well may do, but they have bitterness, they have anger, they have unforgiveness in their heart. And you know what that does? That will dry up your Christian life. I've often shared what Warren Wiersbe says. Bitterness is like you drinking poison waiting for that other person to die. And that's exactly what it will. It will kill you. It will destroy you from the inside out. Jesus wants you to be free. True freedom only comes from the truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. But look at the audience. You consider the audience He's talking to. These are the ones that He accused of being a den of thieves. They didn't abide in the Word. They held everybody else to the standard of God's Word. But it wasn't for them. They were in terrible bondage to sin. They were in terrible bondage to ignorance. Number one, their greatest ignorance that they had was they didn't know God. They were in terrible bondage to error in their theology. They had terrible error. They were in terrible bondage to superstition. And that can happen too. Superstition can even creep into the church today. New Age, all this other stuff. Emergent church, all these other, you know, isms that can kind of creep into the church. They were in terrible bondage to man-made ritual. Without a raising of hands, I'm sure there were a lot of people in this fellowship that came out of religion that was nothing but man-made ritual. Do this, don't do that. They were in terrible bondage to man-made religion. Everything man gets his hands on, he messes up, doesn't he? That's why we have to make sure. And one of the things I always say is I don't want to leave my fingerprints on God's ministry. We want to do it His way. We have the standard. We have the model. And you know, when you go through heavy parts of Scripture like this, this holds the pastor's feet to the fire. Why are you here? What are we supposed to do? And how are we supposed to be worshiping the Lord? What does He want done in His church? And so this is good stuff for all of us. And oftentimes you think you're the ones that are getting cut by the two-edged sword, but guess what? It's got two edges on it, and the other one's going this way. I get it all week long, and you get it on Sunday. But it's good for all of us. It's good for all of us. I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to get off into some superstition or some man-made ritual religion or whatever. It's wonderful to be free, and it's the truth that sets us free. Verse 33. This is the part that amazes me. There's two choices we have when we hear what God's Word says. We can either argue or obey. We can either receive or we can resist. And with the love of Christ and the truth coming forth to these men that He was speaking to, you would think that they would be open to receive the truth so that they could be set free. But notice what happens. They answered Him, "We are Abraham's descendants." Whoa. "And have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we shall be made free?" Really? Never been in bondage to anyone? These guys have short-term memory loss. If you read the Old Testament, man, where do you want to start? How about Egypt? How about Assyria? How about Babylon? How about Persia? How about Greece? And at this very moment, they were under Roman oppression. Oh, but we've never been in bondage to anyone. And it's the same thing with the world out there. When it comes to Christ or Christianity or being saved, oh, I'm cool. I'm not in bondage to anything. like, ah, you poor soul. You know, again, you have two choices. They had two choices. Argue or obey. Argue with God and remain in your bondage, or receive what he has. Obey God and have the chains broken, set free, no longer being a slave or being held captive. And that's a wonderful thing about coming to know Christ. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And here they are, living under Roman oppression. We're not in bondage to anyone. Really? Isn't it amazing how the God of this world blinds their eyes? Oh, we're cool. We're not in bondage to anybody. I can see. Man. But Jesus told them why. No scripture. No truth. And what that leads to? No freedom. You will never be totally free without the Word of God, without the truth, and without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the same holds true today. If you can't believe the first verse of the Bible, you'll never get through the rest of it. Oftentimes, you know, people think, well, I've got to read through the whole book. And that's good, but can you get by verse 1? Well, what do you mean, Pastor Joe? Well, there are a lot of people who don't believe in God. And they believe in their own God. They make their own God. Mr. Potato Head. Well, I think he's got these ears, this nose. And you know, they make their own God. There's only one God. Elohim. Verse 1 of Genesis 1. God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Right there in the first verse. And not only that, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And you, if you can't get by that, you won't get by the rest of the Bible. I'm sorry. And I think that's a section of Scripture that's really important in our culture today, because people worship many and any God that comes along. And isn't it amazing? You can name some cult and, you know, people say, oh, I'm a such and such. And go, wow, that's deep, brother. But you mention the name of Jesus Christ, you can clear the room. Because they don't want to hear about the true and the living God. And it's the same thing with the, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And I'll tell you why that's important today. Because you have two choices. Either you're going to believe Bill Nye, the science guy, or you're going to believe God, period. Why? Because we did not evolve. We did not come from a Big Bang. Anybody in the military? You ever see anything created through an explosion? I saw, man, stuff all over the place, and not one of those bombs that went on around us ever made anything. Made us scared, made us nervous. And you read the first chapter of the book of Genesis, and it tells everything that he created. And then when you read Colossians, which I love, the book of Colossians tells us that everything that was made, listen to this, for he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created. They didn't evolve. That are in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created through him and by him, Jesus Christ. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And I think it's important to know. And you go on and you read in the book of Genesis chapter 1 that he made the fish in their own kind. He made the cattle of the earth in their own kind. There was no monkey's uncle in there. We didn't come from a monkey. He made the beast in their own kind. Then we get to the point where it says that God made man in his own image. He made them male and he made them female. That's it, folks. Indoor plumbing, outdoor plumbing. How sad it is. How sad it is that we are confusing our children in public schools because they're being told, you don't know what sex you are. So we're going to change the bathrooms in the state of California and the locker rooms and all. That is bogus. You are either a man or a woman. God made you male and female, period. You want to argue? Argue with him. Don't argue with me. Very simple. No she-males. Period. This is important. Do you know why we need to get into the Word of God? Do you know why we need to abide in the Word of God? Because the enemy out there is lying. And people are sucking it up and buying it up today. That's why we're a mess. You see, when God finished the creation, and I'm not to drag this on, but it says when he finished after the 6 days of creation, he rested, and he said that everything was very good. Very good. Well, how did we get here? Well, Satan twisted the Word of God before Eve. And all of a sudden, she believed the lie. Just like men and women are believing the lie today, and that's why the world is upside down, is because of disobedience to the Word of God. But the good news is this. He's not going to leave us in this condition. Jesus Christ came as a lamb. We are living under grace right now. He came as a lamb, but He's coming back as a lion. And He's coming back on a white horse with fire in His eyes and a sword in His mouth. Because He will judge sin and He will judge the world. And He's going to hold this world to His standard. Pretty heavy stuff. Bottom line is this, right? Because I love you. Because He loves us, He can't live us in this sinful condition. We are destroying ourselves. We're destroying everything. The planet, ourselves, one another. And Jesus Christ has to return to set things straight. And then things will be perfect again. Things will be very, very, very good then. And what a glorious day it will be. But in the meantime, folks, we need to know the truth of God's Word. We need to know the truth. And it's only the truth that's going to set these poor captives free out there. And God has allowed you and I to be part of it. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, most assuredly. Now when He says most assuredly, what do you think He means? He means most assuredly. Listen up. I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Again, Jesus is telling us, your sin has enslaved you. Whoever commits sin is enslaved to sin. But He doesn't leave them hanging there. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be freed indeed. Meaning that it is only the Son that can set you free. When we believe in His Word, when we abide in His Word, when we receive His grace, His love, and His mercy, when we receive salvation through His atoning death on the cross, that leads to sanctification. Meaning we're going through this process. He's sanctifying us, set us apart, conforming us into His image. And then one day, folks, it will be glorification. And that's what we're looking forward to. Then notice His response. He doesn't slam them. He doesn't damn them. He just gives them the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And John 14:6 tells us that Jesus is the way, the only way. He's the only truth. And He's the only life, and that no one comes to the Father but through Him. And so Jesus very clearly says to these religious men, and how sad that this would have to be said to the religious hierarchy, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. You see, their sin was, again, interior. It wasn't exterior. They looked very religious on the outside. They wore all the garb, the robes, the collars, phylacteries, the whole thing. Man, they looked religious on the outside, but their sin was inside. When you read about Sodom and Gomorrah, what is the first thing that comes to mind when you think about God? Why did God judge Sodom? I would have to believe that many of you, unless you know where I'm going with this, probably thinking sexual misconduct, homosexuality, sexual perversion, all those things. But when you read Ezekiel chapter 16, we find that the sin of Sodom was pride. Isn't that amazing? All of us have that. Every one of us has pride. And it was the pride of the Pharisees and the self-righteousness and the outward pretense of them being free that was the sad thing about their lives. They were slaves to sin and they didn't even know it, but Jesus knew it. And that's why He's telling them that, you know, whoever is a slave of sin or commits sin is a slave to sin. But yet their pride got in the way. They couldn't receive what He had to say. 2 Peter 2:19, by that which a person is overcome, to this he is enslaved. Notice verse 35. And the slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. And again, Jesus doesn't water it down. He doesn't compromise. He shares with them the truth in love, that if you're a slave to sin, you're not going to abide in the house of the Lord forever. But when you become free through the truth and abide in God's Word and become His disciple, it's the truth that sets you free. And a son, small s, notice, abides in the house of the Lord forever. And that includes daughters also, ladies. Sons and daughters, we're heirs to the kingdom of heaven. because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, because he told us the truth. The truth set us free. We're no longer slaves, and we're now sons and daughters. And we are looking to go home very soon so that we can abide in the house of the Lord forever. It's God's desire. And I hope this point has gotten across here this morning, okay? It's God's desire that everyone would go from the slavery of sin to be a son or daughter, an heir to the kingdom of heaven. That's what this is all about. It's God's desire that you become a son or a daughter today. Not next week, not next month. Nobody promises you next week, next month. You know what's incredible? I know you know this, those of you that are saved. When God makes you a son or a daughter, it's right now. Boom. When you invite Jesus Christ into your heart, when you repent of your sins, and when you ask him to become your Lord and your Savior, immediately, on the spot. I don't know how quick it is. I don't know if anybody can even time it. But right there on the spot, you become a son or a daughter of God. How cool is that? God removes all the guilt, all the shame, all the pain, all the stuff that we drag down, that drags us down. We go from slavery to sonship in the twinkling of an eye, I'll have to say. And it's only Jesus Christ and him alone who has the power through his shed blood to forgive your sins. No one else. What can wash away my sin? Nothing. You guys know that one. Nothing. How much is nothing? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing else. He is the one that takes us from slavery to sonship. Man. And when he does, man, I tell you what, God's only begotten Son will make you free indeed. Because Pastor Joe says, no. I'm just repeating what Jesus said. Therefore, last verse, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And isn't it indeed great to be free? I'll tell you, I just rejoice the freedom we now have. In Jesus Christ, the chains are broken. They've fallen off. How about you this morning? Has God spoken to you? What will you do with what you've heard here this morning? Do you know that you're a son? Or maybe God has showed you, maybe you're still in slavery here. Well, Jesus has given you the truth this morning, not to condemn you, yes, to convict you, but also to conform you and to convert you into the image of his Son. And so if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and just like that, become a son or a daughter of God, and have all the chains removed, and go from slavery to sonship, or daughterhood if you would, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. I don't care where you've been, what you've done, that's between you and God. But you know what? What you have done can be done away with. Because Jesus Christ on the cross said, it is finished. And so how about you this morning? Do you know that you know that you know him? Jesus says, because I love you. Anyone as we close. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your love. Thank you, Lord, that you're the initiator. For God so loved the world. Yes, Lord, you showed it to us. Because you love us, you sent your Son. What a blessing, what a miracle it is to be sons and daughters and no longer slaves. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to set the captives free. Thank you for your goodness, your love, your grace, your mercy, which is new every day. At the same time, if by chance we are all believers here, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, that we would heed the first part of your message. By abiding in your word. Lord, help us to love your word more than ever before. And not just to read it for a Bible study, but to abide in it, to apply it, to reside there, to camp out there, to show that we are truly your disciples indeed. And so we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the great worship, the fellowship. Thank you for these precious people of yours that come so faithfully. Thank you for the love in this fellowship. And I really believe with all of my heart that the reason there's so much love here is because of the truth of your word and because you've set the captives free and because of your great love for us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time. Don't forget Soup Bowl Sunday. If you didn't bring any, that's cool. We got tons of soup upstairs. I'm still on soft food, so I'm looking forward to some soup up there. So all the stuff with the broth in it, kind of pass over that and leave me a little bit there. So.